Heavenly Father, I pray that you take hold of my words and transform them to the words that you want us to hear, that your Spirit would be alive within each one of us, speaking into our minds and hearts, transforming our lives, that we may give ourselves in your service. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Saint Augustine of Hippo is reckoned amongst the first and greatest scholars of the Western Church, and as such gets a lot of the flack for the things that people don't like about Christianity nowadays. Two lines from his prayers remain quite well known. The first is one that we use within one of the collects that we have. He prayed, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." Second's rather different in tone and rather more personal. He prayed, "God, make me celibate, but not yet." That's not in our collects. I was reading quite a lengthy biography of Augustine, and it struck me that for him, those two prayers are quite closely related. His was a restless faith, always seeking towards a perfection that he longed for, yet was hugely conscious of how far short he fell. And so he became a great writer about the grace and forgiveness of God. In his day, celibacy was very highly prized as a religious and moral ideal. And Augustine shared that view, but found it hard to imagine for himself. As the biographer put it, if I may repeat his exact words, Augustine did really enjoy sex. But what's fascinating in the biography, based on Augustine's own so-called confessions, was how he wrestled with himself and how he realized for him, and not saying that everybody had to do this, but for him, the highest call was about renouncing what he valued most highly. He felt he had to renounce his career, his family in many ways, certainly the possibility of marriage, and the social status that came alongside all these things. This, for him, represented the exercise of the freedom that he knew in Christ, the freedom to strive for the best, if you like, as he saw it. Certainly one thing you cannot accuse him of is complacency. He always strove to be a truer Christian. You sense something of that same wrestling in Paul's letter to the Galatians. Today's passage picks up the theme of freedom that we explored last week. "It was for freedom that Christ has set us free," he declares. But then he goes on to wrestle with what that freedom means. Certainly free from many of the restrictions of the law of Moses that we thought of last week. But that freedom is not license to behave just as we please. Today, some people see Christianity as a list of thou shalt nots. And we say, no, it's not like that. It's all about freedom. But at the same time, we also want to prize the moral code that our faith gives us. And sometimes this will mean moral dilemmas, even disagreements, as people use their freedom to interpret things differently. And sometimes within ourselves, we do need to wrestle over what's right. Freedom is being free to follow your conscience. But we may come to different conclusions about how we do that. And I would kind of urge against doing that in isolation, not talking to anyone about it, because it's so easy to fool yourself. Either challenging yourself too much, saying, make yourself sound too awful, or making things easier than they should be. Just smoothing over problems. So talk with someone trusted, and also, of course, be informed by our scriptures. But Paul identifies this as part of a deeper problem, part of a struggle within ourselves between our sinful nature, often labelled as the flesh, although that can be a bit misleading, so I'll use sinful nature, and the spiritual nature that God has placed in each of us. And he laments that despite our best intentions, we do keep on getting things wrong, and we end up doing exactly the things that we'd intended not to do, that we say, I won't do that, we end up doing it. That's because sin still has some hold in us. In Christ, we have been freed from slavery to sin. That doesn't mean you just sort of don't have to worry about doing right. He's saying be vigilant. Be foolish to allow the sinful nature to take control of you again. Be foolish to underestimate its power. And he highlights a list of very obviously sinful acts that show up the bad side of human nature. They are all destructive behaviours that can destroy lives, either very suddenly and cataclysmically, but equally they can be sort of slow and insidiously getting a hold of us. Let's just take one example from that great long list of sins. I'm sure you don't want me to work through everyone individually. But take the example of drunkenness. As Christians, we do have freedom. We have freedom to have a drink. We have freedom to go to the pub. We have freedom to enjoy the sociability that comes with that. Always respecting those who use their freedom not to drink alcohol. However, we need to be aware how freedom can be abused. A single cataclysmic decision, for example, decide that you can drive home when actually you're over the limit. That can have huge consequences. Or more insidiously, of course, alcohol can very slowly but relentlessly take a grip on your being. Addiction that means you can't do without it. The destruction of your own life and very often the lives of those around you when that happens. So Paul is saying, don't let sin get that sort of hold on you, because that's the sort of destruction that can happen. Sin destroys freedom. Don't give it a chance. So that's the sinful side of human nature, just summed up from one example. There's also the spiritual side, the positive side, and the good news is we have a boost available from no less a force than the Holy Spirit himself. That's God within us. God the Holy Spirit is always looking to change and renew us from the inside out, so we should not be locked in by sin, but released by the Spirit freely to live, work, worship, share, and delight in the world that God has given us. And also in the calling that God has for each one of us. God is continually developing the character of his followers, growing in them the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How the Spirit works, how we experience the Spirit, will be different for each one of us, and probably is different for different stages in our lives. But we have to talk about experiences, even though we will each have them differently, because otherwise we sort of tend to forget that it's real. So just thinking back quite a long time in my life, my first attempt at Christian youth work, or helping out with it, helping with a camp in the Lake District. And the group of youngsters I was looking after really got under my skin. They were very, very annoying. I'm sure you can imagine. I really could happily have given up and gone home. It was rather difficult to get home from where we were. But I can remember quite distinctly when at my lowest ebb, receiving an inner gift of faith the faith to keep going, that it would be all right, there would be something positive out of this. And then on the last night, another gift, a gift of joy, I suppose, actually to look forward to seeing these kids again and enjoying their company. I thought that was quite miraculous, really. I was going to say, it doesn't happen like that anymore. Maybe you get more equanimity as you get older. Maybe I just mix with nicer company. I don't know. And those are one-off instances, but the more important is the change in character. But it's seeing change of character in yourself is tricky. If you're like me, you're more likely to despair of yourself when you look inside yourself. But you may well notice in others around you, and I hope they notice it in you. And sometimes this can happen after people have come through traumatic events, perhaps bereavements. Awful at the time. But as you think of someone over a few years, you sometimes do see, yes, they have grown as a person and developed, might be more patient, more gentle, more faithful, as they've come to a place of acceptance of what they've been through. I do believe this also comes through openness to the Holy Spirit, because you can also have the opposite reaction, of course, of bitterness and closing yourself in after a bereavement or trauma. So there's got to be that the two sides working, if you like. Through the Spirit, we have ultimately freedom to discover the best of our spiritual nature. The Holy Spirit works to help us become the people God would have us be. The Spirit does not provide an easy escape path, does often feel like a wrestling match within ourselves. But the outcome that God longs for is that we enjoy lives that are truly free. And true freedom is the freedom to love. Here's a final quote from St. Augustine. Augustine said, "Love God and do as you like." What could be more freeing than that? And if you truly love God, then you will only want to do what God wants. That will be your greatest desire. What does God want? Paul quoted Jesus, who indeed quoted Leviticus in the Old Testament. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do that, and you have fulfilled all the law's requirements. And that's also how you cultivate the fruit of the Spirit within you, not by always looking inside yourself, but by looking outwards in love to your neighbour and looking upwards in love to God. Listening to the cry of the world, listening to the call of God. Of course, we still have to struggle, but in the end, our restlessness and our wrestling will be stilled by God's gifts of freedom and peace. Amen.